Hallelujah. There's a testimony right there. Anybody else got an anchor in the storm? Take your Bibles out this morning, if you would, and open them to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And we are going to look again at one verse of Scripture, two words. It's actually a compound word. And we're going to see what God has for us this morning. In 1983, when she was First Lady of the United States, had been for a couple of years at that point, Nancy Reagan was sitting in a elementary school classroom in San Diego, California, and she was doing what First Ladies do. She was working on her, you know, project, which was reading and those type of things. She's encouraging that in schools. And as she sat there that day reading to these children and then discussing some things with them, one little girl in the class said, "What should I do if someone tries to give me drugs?" And Mrs. Reagan said, really, it was just kind of a natural reaction without even thinking about it. She said, "Just say no. Just say no." Well, that little phrase kind of caught on. It went viral, which actually in those days was, it was picked up by the news media and began to be used all over the place. Law enforcement got involved with something called Drug Abuse Resistance Education, or DARE, in almost every school or in a lot of schools and school districts across the nation. A DARE officer was placed in the schools. It was a very, very simple strategy, a very powerful message. If someone tries to get you to do something that you don't want to do or that you shouldn't do, like drugs or alcohol or anything else like that, just say no. Okay, just say no. Now, the problem was, and let me just, you know, at this point say it was a very powerful message. And certainly a message that needs to be emphasized and encouraged with our students, that they have the ability or the right to refuse when somebody wants to get them to do something they shouldn't do. The problem is, it didn't work. It honestly didn't work. And I say that really with, you know, some trepidation. There were a number of studies done over the years. You know, those students who went through the drug abuse resistance education program and those who didn't. And there is almost statistically no difference in those who ultimately did drugs or did alcohol or those who did not. In fact, there are some results or reports that those who went through the education had a higher incident rate in those type of things. And the reason is because you don't just say no with your mouth. Anybody can say no. So when you're in a controlled situation, right, and everybody is saying no, it's easy to just say no. But when you're out there, you know, all alone, and you've got to make the decision to say no, then becomes a little bit different. It's more than just what comes out of your mouth. Ultimately, just saying no has to be a matter of the heart. I actually saw this firsthand when I was new in ministry. I was pastor at Nolan Baptist Church, a little country church out in West Texas, and I had three youth, and these three youth had never gone anywhere, done anything. They'd never been out of Nolan County. And there was something called the Youth Evangelism Conference happening in Fort Worth, Texas. And I convinced this little church, and you know, I've said before on high attendance Sunday, you know, we would have like 26. Normally, you know, a normal Sunday school day was 19. That was pretty average for us. But anyway, I convinced the church to let me rent a van and take those three students to Fort Worth to the Youth Evangelism Conference that year. And I believe the year was 1986. It was the summer of 1986. I believe it might have been 1987. So we we did that. We rented the van. We go to Fort Worth, go to the Youth Evangelism Conference. And man, it was powerful. So here we are. I mean, you know, kids off the farm, and we're in a setting where there's 35,000 young people. And man, they're singing praises to God, and they're getting excited and everything else like that. And man, it was just really cool to watch my students. One of the speakers, and I don't remember who this was, but he spoke on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember they're living in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to put this statue up, and when you hear the music played, I want you to bow down to my statue. And so he puts the statue up, the music plays, and everybody bows down, and there's little Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up there, you know. And they get called in, and Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, man, you know, maybe you made a mistake. You didn't understand here, whatever. I'm going to give you another chance. And so when you hear the music, you bow down to the statue. Everything will be cool. And, of course, they're like, well, we don't even have to think about this. We don't really care what you're going to do. We're going to follow God and all this other stuff. So anyway, this preacher preached that sermon, right? And he said, and so this is it, man, we're in the world and the music is playing and everybody's bowing and we're called to stand. And so are you going to stand? Will you not bow? And what he did was he got all the students there screaming out, we will not bow. And man, here are my three kids and I'm sitting there, we will not bow. When somebody offers you drugs, I will not bow. When somebody wants you to drink something, alcohol, I will not bow. I mean, on and on, man. And I'm like, this is cool. This is the greatest thing. Man, I tell you what, we're going to go back and set Nolan County on fire for Jesus. Because men are sitting there shouting, I will not bow. Do you know what happened? We got back to Nolan County, and we went back to school. And you know, my three students went back to doing everything that everybody else was doing. And when everybody else bowed, most of the time, they were bowing too. Because you see, when you're standing with a whole group of people saying, I will not bow, that's one thing. But when you're out there and everybody else is bowing, the only way you can stand is if you've determined in your heart, if your will has been changed. What we call this is self-control. Now, let me just point out to you that everybody is going to be controlled by something. Something controls your life right now. I mean, if you just think about it, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. What are your priorities in life? All of us are given our life to something. And it may, you know, it may play out in a lot of different ways. But there are some things that control our life. For some of us, Facebook. For some of us, it's food. You know, we're wondering, some of us are sitting here right now, man, I wish this guy would finish up so we could go to lunch, right? I mean, you know, there's all kinds of things. What is it that controls your life? The Bible says that God desires in the child of God to put his spirit to work in your life to produce self-control. We find it here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, meaning that there is absolutely nothing that can stop the work of the Spirit of God and the child of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And understand again, this is so vital because they are known by their fruit. So you're going to be known by the fruit that's produced in your life. And so God says, I'm going to put my spirit to work in the life of the child of God to produce fruit. And part of that fruit, or the last flavor in the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Now, let me just remind you, we began with love. And actually, next week, I'm going to try to pull all these together in the final sermon in this series of Fruit-Filled Living. But we began with love, and love is the foundation. All these other aspects of the fruit are impossible apart with love, or apart from love, or they mean nothing without love. And then it is self-control that really holds them all together. Now, this is a spirit-produced fruit, Let me just remind you that. Okay? So self-control in and of itself is not natural. It is not natural for us to just say no. We are born with this innate desire to say yes to whatever. Whatever I want, whatever I like, if it feels good, do it. Yes, yes, yes. I want to say yes to all the things of this world. Just say no or self-control is not natural. And so God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my spirit to work in your life to produce self-control. And you can see that this is, I mean, this lack of self-control. And, you know, Mike mentioned that we all have it. I mean, obviously, it's not just a bunch of school children that can't say no to drugs. It's every one of us, you know. Some of us can't say no to drugs. Some of us can't say no to Bluebell ice cream, you know. And you can see it in our waist. Amen? Right? I mean, there's all different types of things. And we come by this naturally. I mean, I want you to think about this. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, right? God had created everything. It was beautiful, it was wonderful, it was perfect. He created the man and the woman. He put them together in love, in perfection, in the Garden of Eden. And he provided for their every need. God said, listen, I'm giving you everything in this garden, and it's for you, and it's good, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. You can have everything except, see that tree right over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Just say no. Just say no. That belongs to me. Keep your hands off of it. Just say no, and everything will be cool. Well, if you remember the story, it didn't quite work out that way for Adam and Eve. They couldn't just say no. They ate from the tree. And beloved, from that day into this, every last one of us struggle with this issue of self-control. We want to give our life to something, to somebody, to someone, something to control our life. Now, so God says, I'm going to set my spirit to work within your life to produce self-control. And this word self-control that's translated here, self-control, as I said a minute ago, is actually two words. It's a compound word, and it literally means inner strength or strength on the inside, okay? So self-control is strength on the inside. And if I were to define it, this would be my definition. I want to put it up here on the screen. Self-control is the ability to exercise the will so as to restrain your desires, emotions, and behavior. The ability to exercise the will so as to restrain your desires, emotions, and behavior. Now, let me just point out that word restrain implies that there's something about our desires, emotions, and behavior that have a tendency to get out of control, right? When I think of that word constrain, I think about a wild horse that you've got to tie up, you know, that you've got to keep pinned up, because if not, that rascal is going to get out and he's going to be all over the place and you're going to lose control of that horse. Well, what happens, our lives are that way. So our desires, our emotions, our behavior, these things are like wild horses and they get away from us. And so we've got to restrain them. But I want you to notice that this is an act of the will. I mean, if this definition is true, it is the ability to exercise the will. And that will is what's on the inside. It's that inside part that you have to develop, or that has to be there. For example, we can do almost anything. Everybody in here can do almost anything that we need to do or we have to do, as long as we have the proper motivation. Right? You know, so for example, some of us get up and go to work every day, right? And why do we get up and go to work every day? Well, we get up and go to work every day because we've got a boss that says, if you don't come to work, we'll fire you, right? And so we like to eat, and we like to have a house, and we like all these other things, so we don't want to get fired, so we get up and go to work. Well, that is an external motivator, right? The external motivator is the boss that says, I'm going to fire you if you don't come to work. Some of us get up every day and go to school. Why in the world do you get up and go to every day and go to school? Well, because you got a mom or a dad who says, get up, right? And I know some of you moms and dads have to, like, you know, beat or whatever it is. I'm sorry, I shouldn't use that word beat. encourage strongly your children to get out of bed and go to school. I understand that. Well, there's the external motivation. Or maybe it's a teacher that says, hey, if you don't come to class, you're going to fail. And then you're going to do all this all over again, right? Well, there's external motivation. Every time we have that, you know, we're able to do whatever we want to do. But what happens when there's no external motivation? Like, who makes you get up and read your Bible every morning, right? Or what makes you get up and go to the gym to work off all that excess Bluebell? Or what causes you, what is the motivation to push yourself away from the table and say, I don't need that extra piece of pie or whatever it is? I mean, you see, there are some things that have to come from within, right? This is self-control. Self-control is exercising the will to restrain our desires, emotions, and behaviors. Okay? So let me ask you this question. Anybody in here struggle with self-control? Is there any area in your life that might be out of control? Let me just mention three possibilities here, and there are a whole lot more, but let me just mention three possibilities. Number one, appetites. And when I say appetites, I'm not just talking about food, although some of us, we cannot control our food appetite. I mentioned Bluebell a minute ago, one of my great weaknesses. And you can see it on our waist. The scripture says in Proverbs 23:1-2, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you have a big appetite. In other words, he says you need to control, we need to control our appetite. And appetite does not just include the things we eat, certainly food, drink, but what about lust? Anybody got appetites? Pleasure, games. Isn't it interesting that games, I mean, you know, the time that we can spend playing games that ultimately don't mean anything? What kind of appetites do you struggle with to maintain control? For some people, it's the appetite of pride. That is, we want other people to recognize who and what we are, and when they don't, we're troubled. It's the appetite of pride. Are there any appetites that you struggle with? Let me give you another one. Ambition. And it kind of leads into this. Ambition, for some of us, are out of control. And the reason is because it's human nature to want more, more, more. I mean, we want more things. We want more stuff. We want bigger, we want better, we want more, and we want it now, and we want to get ahead. I mean, this is kind of human ambition, right? And we teach our children this. Don't just be satisfied with this, you know, strive for better. But a lot of times what happens is as we climb that ladder, we got to climb over people, and we got to put other people down. I read a survey this past week as I was preparing for this of the question was asked of a large sampling of Americans, how much money would it take to make you happy? Think about that. How much more money would it take to make you happy? And do you know that nobody that responded to that particular survey said, I've got enough right now? Everybody said, I need just a little bit more. For most people, it was somewhere between $10,000 and $20,000. That was the average. If I had about that much more, right, then I would be happy. Back, a long time ago, there was a movie entitled A Star Is Born. Kris Kristofferson and Barbara Streisand. Thank you. You remember A Star Is Born, right? So Barbara Streisand was the upcoming star. Kris Kristofferson, who never had a whole lot of talent except for songwriting, couldn't sing. But anyway, he was the fading star, right? Well, for some reason, that film came out when Donna and I were, I don't know if we were dating or just married or something. But anyway, we saw it. And there's a lot of things in that movie that have stuck with me for some reason. But one of them was a song that Barbara Streisand, the Star Is Born, sings. And the title of the song is Everything. I looked up the words this week. It goes like this. I want to learn what life is for. I don't want much. I just want more. And what I want, I will sing. I want everything, everything. I'd cure the cold and the traffic jam. If there were floods, I would stop it. There's another word there I'm not going to use here. If there were floods, I would stop it. I'd never sleep. I'd only sing. Let me do everything, everything. I'd like to plant a city, play the cello, play at Monte Carlo, play Othello, move into the White House, paint it yellow, speak Portuguese and Dutch. And if it's not too much, I'd like to have the perfect twin, one who'd go out as I came in. I've got to grab the big brass ring, so I'll have everything, everything. I'm like a child who's set free at the fun fair. Every ride invites me, and it's unfair. Saying that I only get my one share doesn't seem just. I could live as I must if they'd give me the time to turn a tide, give me the truth if once I lied, give me the man who's going to bring more of everything. Then I'll have everything, everything. There's human nature. I don't want much. I just want more. And while you're at it, I'll just go ahead and take everything. Yeah. Anybody struggle with that heart desire to want more? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, do nothing out of rivalry. And the word there, rivalry, might better be translated selfish ambition. Do nothing out of rivalry or selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Now look at that word self. So what he says is God's people, set yourself down here, others more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Anybody struggle with self-control when it comes to wanting more, to ambition? Last thing, anger. Anybody here struggle with anger? Now, I would point out that anger in itself is not a sin. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. But out of control anger is sin, or else it leads to sin. And beloved, there's been a lot of people that have lost everything because of uncontrolled anger. Some people have lost jobs. There's a number of men out there who've lost their wives and lost their families because they could not control their anger. A couple of years ago, we tried to do a course here at First Baptist Church on anger management, and we invited the men. Because we were seeing a lot of this, a lot of guys struggling with anger issues. And sometimes anger issues is blow up, sometimes it's passive and it's kept in. But a lot of guys deal with anger. And you know what? We couldn't get them to come because they wouldn't admit that I've got an anger problem. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man who schemes is hated. You lose your temper, and you can lose everything. If you're not sure about that, just go down to the prison right down there and ask those guys. Many of them are there because of anger issues. And so I just ask the question, is your anger under control? Anybody dealing with anything out of control? As we begin to examine our lives, we understand that we're controlled by something, someone, something. And many of us, in fact, in some ways, all of us, have lost control or lose control. So because we have a problem controlling ourselves, God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to save you, and I'm going to put my spirit to work in your heart and in your life to produce self-control. Now, let's wrap this up with just two things. How does this work? How does self-control work in my life? Okay, as the Spirit produces control, what does that look like, or how does that take place? I want to mention two things. Number one, let Christ control self. Okay. Let Christ control self. Now watch this. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. Did you know that? Anybody know that? Say amen. Anybody still awake here? Okay. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, right? He who knew no sin became sin. Not just sin, your sin. So all of your sin placed on Jesus. He died on the cross paying the penalty for your sin, right? So that you bear the penalty no more. And what is the penalty? Death, hell, separation from God for eternity. So now you don't bear the penalty of your sin, okay? So Jesus is your Savior. When you have come to faith in God through Christ Jesus, you are saved, and Jesus is your Savior. Anybody here know Jesus as your Savior? Say amen. Okay. Thank you. But Jesus is also Lord. Okay, so he's not just Savior. He's Lord. And beloved, Lord means boss. Lord means the one who's in control. Lord means king. We sang this song just a moment ago. I was thinking about this. His name is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Man, we shout and sing and wave our hands and everything else like that. But it's not just something we sing about. It's reality. Jesus is Savior. Praise God. I'm going to heaven when I die. But he's Lord. He lives in my life today. And what he says is I want to take control of your life. And beloved, this is a daily thing. And what it means is dying to self, living to Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus himself said, he said to them, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself. Now watch this. Deny self. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily. And the cross is an instrument of death. When you take up a cross daily, you're dying. Dying to what? Dying to self. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. So if I'm going to live for Jesus as Savior, that means I'm going to follow him. That means I've got to deny self daily, take up my cross, and follow him. So now, a child of God is not just someone who's saved. A child of God is someone in whom Christ lives as Lord. So he's Savior and Lord. So watch this. When Jesus is Lord, when he's the one in control, you don't have to worry anymore about just saying no. I don't have to just say no. All I got to do is follow Jesus. And if I'm following Jesus, then he takes care of the no. The Apostle Paul put it this way in a couple of verses in Galatians chapter 5 before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Back in verse 16, he said, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now watch this. Flesh, self. So you walk by the Spirit, he says, and you don't have to worry about saying no to the desires of the flesh. You got desires. And remember what self-control is? Self-control is exercising the will in such a way that we restrain the desires. Well, Paul says, when you're walking in the Spirit, that is when Christ lives within you, the Spirit of God is at work in your life. You're walking by the Spirit. He says, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You don't have to worry about just saying no. It says in verse 17, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. On Sunday evenings, we're studying the book of Romans right here in our evening worship, 6 o'clock. And we're almost to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul brings this very thing out. He says, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I want to do right. I don't want to do wrong. He says, but at the end of the day, you know, most of the time what happens is I look back at the day and I've done what's wrong and I haven't done what's right. And then he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He says, it's no longer I, but the sin that dwelleth within me. But then he ends it by saying, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? How do I just say no to the things of this world? The things that deep within me I really want or I really desire because everybody else has got them and I think I ought to have them too. Well, I'm following the Spirit of God. I don't have to say no to everything. I just have to, and here's the second thing. I just say yes. Beloved, I want you to hear this very clearly. I'm not preaching that you need to say no to stuff, okay? I'm not preaching you need to say no to drugs, alcohol, you know, sexual relations, anything else like that. I'm not suggesting that what you really need to do is figure out what's bad in this world or what's not good for you and just say no. That's not the message today. The message is just say yes. Just say yes. The question is, what do you say yes to? The way of self-control, beloved, the fruit of the Spirit, eternal life, love, joy, peace, all those things is saying yes to Jesus. Not just to say no, to say yes. And I want you to understand that God is the God of the yes. I mean, we have a tendency to think that God is, you know, like a parent that goes around and goes, no, not that. No, 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 no. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do those type of things. I mean, all of us who have been younger and have had parents, and all of us who are parents and have had younger children, we've had to do that, right? You've got to say no, no, no. Sometimes the most important word in the house is no. And most of the time we look at God in that way. He's like this cosmic killjoy that just kind of walks around, you know, and he's watching us. And, you know, he's ready to zap us with a lightning bolt or something. If we get out of line, he says, no, not that. No, not that. Keep your hands off that. Keep your eyes off that. All these other things. No, 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 no. Beloved, let me tell you something. God's favorite word is yes. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Look, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. Okay? Every one of God's promises is yes in him. Now, the him there is Jesus, okay? And if you want to know what it is that God has promised you, eternal life, love, joy, peace, all those other things, all of the promises of God. I mean, you could spend a lifetime studying the scripture to find all the promises of God, and God's answer is yes. Can I have this, Lord? Yes, in Christ. Yes, in Christ. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. And watch this. The last part of that verse says, therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. Now, the amen is us saying yes to Jesus. If all the promises of God, if God says yes in Christ Jesus, and we say amen to that, we're saying yes to Jesus, okay? And that's the message today. How in the world does God produce self-control in my life, the Spirit of God at work within me? How does that work? It's when I say yes to Jesus. When I say yes to Jesus. And that means every area, every aspect of my life, I surrender my control to him. I say, yes, Jesus, here is my life. Yes, Jesus, you control my life. Yes, Jesus, I receive from you everything that I need and that which I don't need. I'm following you. You take that away. You worry about the no. I'm just going to worry about the yes. Self-control means I say yes. Just say yes to Jesus. You know, the greatest example in the history of the world, self-control, happened on a dark, dark night in a garden called Gethsemane. And there Jesus, the Lord of glory, came with his disciples that evening and he asked them to watch and pray just for an hour. They fell asleep, no self-control. And Jesus went on and he knelt and he began to pray. When Luke records this story, he says that Jesus was in such agony that the sweat was coming off of him like great drops of blood. Now, why was Jesus in such agony? And the answer is because he was facing the cross. And it wasn't just the suffering, and the cross was one of the most terrible instruments of torture. And that's what it was. A person who died on the cross was tortured. They could have killed him very easily. They wanted the suffering to be prolonged. It wasn't just the suffering and the anguish, the pain of the cross that was bothering Jesus. It was the sin. Because, you know, the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, right? Sin separates us from the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, never separated from the Father. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, face to face. They had a perfect, total, complete unity for eternity. And all of a sudden, he who knew no sin was going to become our sin. And he was going to be separated from the Father. And that was the agony. And there's Jesus agonizing over this. And he begins to pray. And if you'll let me paraphrase that prayer, he said, Father, get me out of here. Take this thing away from me. I don't want to do this. My will, my desire is to be delivered from this. And by the way, at that point, all he had to do was to get up and walk right across the Mount of Olives, and out of there, they would have never found him, and he wouldn't have had to go through all of that anguish, all that suffering, all that stuff. He could have just said no and gone his own way. But there in the garden, Jesus finished his prayer by saying, but not my will, your will be done. In other words, Jesus said yes. He said yes to the cross. He said yes to death, yes to the suffering, yes to the pain, yes to the penalty of sin for you and for me. He said yes. And beloved, when you say yes to Jesus, when you say, yes, Lord, here's my life. Yes, Lord, every part about me you take. Yes, Lord, you take control. When you say yes to Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's nothing that can stop the Spirit of God at work in your life. And I just ask the question this morning, is your life out of control? I mean, for some of us this morning, let's just be honest, our life's out of control. It might be with our attitudes, our ambitions. It might be with our anger or our appetites. Or it might be, you know, just the day-to-day things of life. We just can't say no to what everybody else is saying yes to, even when God says, this is not for you. We just can't say no. Well, this morning, I'm going to invite you to say yes. Yes to Jesus. And when you say yes to Jesus, I just want to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, he takes control, Savior and Lord. And Savior and Lord is all you need for everything you need and you desire. Father, I would ask you today that you would help us to surrender the control of our lives to you and gain what only you can produce in us. And Father, I just pray today that as you move in this place, that your word would just take root in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, Lord, that you might find individuals or people who just right now just surrender control to you, who give it up, who say yes. Lord, your word for us is yes in everything you've promised in Christ. Lord, let today our lives say yes to Jesus. As we come to this time of decision, Lord, you take over right now. For some of us, we need to let go of that pew, and we need to give it up to you. Some of us need, Lord, to come and make things right with you. Lord, some of us, right where we are, need to surrender or give up that part of our life that we're holding on to that we haven't given you. Lord, right now, as you take over in this place, take control. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. And the invitation is just to respond to the Word of God.